Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And I'm standing here thinking, I didn't check out, but no. I'm well enough Kent here. I'm doing the intimations and welcome. And yeah, that's right. Good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome to worship. Can I turn your attention to the intimations? Not going to read any of them through, except I have to underline the meeting of the Kirk session on Wednesday the 13th at 7:30 in the sanctuary. And I have a wee message from Debbie to say thank you very much. We have enough jam jars now. May I also extend a very warm welcome to any visitors who are worshipping here with us in Cults Parish Church this morning. For their purposes, I'm Jean Montgomery, a retired minister, used to be minister in Petercutor, went to Forfar for about 7.5 years, and then took retirement over 10 years ago now. It's good to be back to share with you all in worship. And so let us worship God and sing to his praise and glory the hymn number 425, The Saviour Died But Rose Again. I'm really pleased to see somebody who's a bit younger than all the rest of us this morning. So I might need you to come and help me. It says in the order of service that we're going to talk about mending. Now, I don't know. Have you ever seen anything like that? Yes, I'm asking a certain young girl. Have you ever seen anything like that? No, didn't think you might have. That's probably an antique by now. But it's actually a sewing box. And in it are needles and threads and thimbles and scissors. And if I go further down, we've got hooks and eyes. Remember those? And we've got fasteners. And we've got some buttons. And we've got some safety pins. And other pins. And in here, I have even more. And this, have you ever seen anything like this? Ever seen that? Yeah? Never seen that? Well, you see, when I was young, and when I was first a minister, I didn't have very much money. And so, if I bought a pair of trousers, and I have to tell you, I'm not very good with the sewing bit. So if I bought a pair of trousers that needed taking up, or if the hem came down, this is called, and it is, Wonderweb. We all remember Wonderweb, people? Yeah. And what you do is you put it between two bits of material, and then you iron it, and it sticks. And it is really, really very useful. So that's in my sewing and mending box. And you know what I came across when I was looking out for it? Better wear fabric bond, ladies. It says, place the garment the wrong side up on a piece of greaseproof paper. Arrange the edges of the rip together as neatly as possible and sprinkle with the powder. Place a backing patch on top of the powder. Hang on, I need to read the rest. Never used it. But you know, when the Betterware catalogues came around and it seemed a good idea at the time. Hold down with the fingers, place a backing patch on top of the powder, hold down with fingers and blow away any excess powder. Cut the backing patch a bit bigger than the tear. It can be trimmed later. Well, they should have told you that it should be bigger before you put it down and blew it off. But anyway. Place another piece of greaseproof paper over the backing patch, and with the temperature on your iron set on cotton or linen, iron for a few seconds. The fabric bond powder melts to fix the fibres together. So, if anyone needs a fabric bond, you know where to find it. But you see, I brought these things just to speak about. We don't do it nearly so much nowadays. But when I was younger, and as I was growing up, and I still do some of it. If there's a button comes off, you sew it on. If something comes unstuck, then you try to mend it before you would think of throwing it out. It's not something people do nearly so much nowadays, but it's something that was always a very important thing to do, to look after your clothes. And of course, when it comes to property, there are lots of other things that you can do. But I wanted that to lead us on to thinking about how do you mend your relationship with God. Some people say to me, you know, going to church, the whole Christian thing does nothing for me. And we need to work out how to encourage people who feel like that. Simply to take a little step at a time to finding out a bit more about what the Christian faith might mean for them. But for those of us who are on our journey of faith, one of the most difficult things to work at and to be assured of is that even when we go wrong, God still loves us and is able to mend us. Today, just for a little illustration, I think when we start off as Christian people, we're kind of like this nice, shiny penny. But lots of things happen in life, and we do things, and we say things, and we know that God wouldn't be very happy about them. And we start to get a bit dull and dirty. And often we get to the point where I would challenge anyone to go into their spare change and not find a really, really well-used and dirty coin. So what can we do about it? God can restore us to a nice, shiny, clean, new person. If you imagine that this represents God's love for us, and sometimes it seems hard to reach that love, and particularly when we've got a bit dirty with the things that we've said and the things that we've done that we know are not things that we can be proud of. Put that on there. Today is Low Sunday, and we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to take God's love in sending us Jesus and in giving him to die on the cross, that we might be united again with God. Now, if I give these a wee bit of stir around, in God's love, it won't take long. For them to start coming out cleaner. And cleaner. And I'm going to leave the last one in until the end of the service. And we're going to see how much cleaner God's love makes us when we are immersed in him. And I'm not going to say that after that happens, we don't get a bit dirty again, because we do. But we need to keep coming back to God's love for us, immersing in God's love, and then we're able to shine a light for him in his world. Come back after the service and let's check those out, will we? Our hymn is number 522. Now let us pray. Amazing God, God of light and God of darkness, God of joy and God of sorrow, God of limitless power and God of gentle understanding, we come this day to acknowledge your greatness, your goodness, and your love. Gracious God, you see us in this moment. You know our thoughts. You know our past. We are the people you made to be your children, to reflect your light to the world, and to season our relationships with your gospel. Oh, how we have failed. Lord, help us now to share the burdens we carry of harsh words spoken, of an inability to be silent when the situation demanded it, of hurried conversations, of rushed and thoughtless actions. Show us, mighty God, where we have failed to listen to and to act upon your guidance. Heighten our awareness of those areas of our lives which need mending and cleansing. And teach us afresh to trust you for direction. Loving God, This is forgiveness. To empty ourselves of the dross that dampens your fire within us, and to know the joy and peace of surrender to you as we hear these words. May the Almighty and Merciful Lord grant unto you pardon and remission of all your sins, time for amendment of life, and the grace and comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, may this time of worship be not only an opportunity to listen to and for your word to us, but a source of blessing and encouragement for the days ahead, as we unite our voices to say the words Jesus taught his disciples long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now Anne is going to read our scripture passages for us this morning.
The first reading is taken from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And if you wish to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 41. Start reading at verse 1. Let us listen for the word of God. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders made their plans against Jesus and put him to death. They put him in chains, led him off, and handed him over to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas the traitor learnt that Jesus had been condemned, he repented and took back the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned by betraying an innocent man to death," he said. "What do we care about that?" they answered. "That's your business." Judas threw down the coins in the temple and left, and he went off and hung himself. The second reading is taken from John, chapter 20, reading from verse 19. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my fingers on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me." Amen. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Anne. We sing together the hymn number 96, to to the tune Highland Cathedral. You are before me, God, you are behind. Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen. In the early days of his ministry in Galilee, Jesus called 12 men to be his students as he went about preaching the gospel of God's love for all humanity. According to the scriptures, these 12 men spent a great deal of time in the company of Jesus. They heard what he said, and they saw what he did. Then came the time when the enemies of Jesus planned to get rid of him. And Jesus talked to his disciples about the dangers ahead. Further, it appears that he explained to them that facing such opposition was a part of his ministry. Of course, that was extremely difficult to come to terms with. And for some time, the disciples seemed to have been in contemplative mood. And it appears that it was during this time that Judas made the decision to hand Jesus over to the religious authorities. Now, over the years, there has been much speculation as to why Judas made that decision. Was it in an attempt to goad Jesus into action and into declaring himself by word and power as the Messiah of God? Was it because he was disappointed in the way things were turning out and decided to get his own back? Or was it even, though probably unlikely, because he was tempted by the financial reward that he might negotiate? Whatever his reason, Judas arranged to assist the authorities in arresting Jesus. Yet, never forget this, that in Matthew's recording of these events, when Judas learnt that Jesus had been condemned to death, he came to his senses and realized what a terrible mistake he had made. What could he do? According to Matthew, Judas tried to undo the wrong and to persuade the high priests that Jesus was innocent, but they would have none of it. Things had gone too far for that. And in his utter despair, Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver down and went and ended his own life. Was that the answer? Some have suggested that he ought to have confessed to his fellow disciples. Others have argued that, of course, the answer was to confess his wrongdoing to God. But it appears that Judas simply felt there was no forgiveness for what he had done, from his erstwhile friends or from God. And for him to carry the guilt through many more days of this life was unthinkable. And so the betrayer died at his own hand, more than likely before the one whom he had once called master. Now, don't let's ever leave it to Judas to bear the whole weight. The other disciples had their own emotions of grief, of guilt, and disappointment to deal with. We know that those disciples who were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane at the time of his arrest all ran away and left him. We know that Peter, who had bravely followed when Jesus was taken to the high priest's house for trial, became so frightened when people suggested that he was one of Jesus' friends that he denied knowing the man. Not once, but three times. We know that at least some of the disciples witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord and saw him die. How would they cope? The implication of the gospel records is that Thomas made the decision to try to work things out alone. Very popular thing to do. Like so many others before and since, Thomas was one who insisted on getting things straight in his own mind before he would discuss it with anyone else. While he was doing so, the other 10 disciples seemed to have stayed together after the traumatic events of the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. Just let's imagine their conversation. Such a sad end for a good man. Yes, but it's been great to know him all the same. I don't know what I'll do now, but life can never be the same again. I like to fancy that someone had the courage to talk about how badly he felt that he had deserted Jesus in his hour of need. I like to fancy that others would chime in with the, "I know how you feel," and that they would try to comfort one another. Perhaps Peter even plucked up the courage to tell them of his denial, ready for the recriminations, aching for the understanding. But it was as they rehearsed the events of their life with Jesus, as they confessed their sense of guilt to one another, that Jesus appeared among them and quietly said, "Peace be with you." Can we take a moment to imagine the atmosphere? Shock, certainly. Incredulity. Fear. Amazement. They were facing the very man that they had deserted and denied. But Jesus moves swiftly on and proceeds to challenge them with the Great Commission. "As the Father sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive other people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Was that not the most incredibly powerful way of Jesus offering forgiveness to them and proposing a way in which they could absolve themselves by going out and touching the lives of others with that amazing grace? Now, for whatever reason, their friend Thomas was missing. And so they sought him out and told him what had happened. Ah, but Thomas was skeptical. Seemed too good to believe. Still, he was now prepared to relinquish his solitary attempt to work out the implications of the last weeks. And it was in the company of the other disciples that he was privileged to have his questions answered and his doubts removed by the risen Christ. For when Jesus invited Thomas to put his finger in the wounds of his hands and put his hand in the wound in his side, there's no indication that Thomas actually did so, only that he was now irrevocably prepared to put his life at the service of his Lord and his God. And the relevance of all this to you and to me today, it is relevant because we all make mistakes in life. And a just God requires judgment on our sin. But judgment does not come on some distant judgment day, but in the pain of guilt and broken relationships, which are as real as physical hurt. Yet this same risen Christ assures us that there is nothing that you or I can have done or can do which puts us beyond the pale of God's forgiving love. For God's judgment will always be tempered with the mercy of one who longs to be reinstated as Lord of our lives. So will you hear afresh today the risen Christ offering these words of forgiveness to suffering souls? Peace be with you. And in this church community, which is not an aristocracy of the good, but a community of the forgiven, let us offer that peace to one another, that we may be strengthened by his Holy Spirit to bring that peace to others. May all glory be to the Father and to the Son and to his Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you now to turn to your neighbours and offer the peace of Christ. Just going to take a moment to allow it to sink in. The words of our next hymn were written by John Newton. A violent storm at sea was the turning point in his life. His mother died when he was 6 years old, and he was sent to sea on his 11th birthday. He soon became a teenage rebel. He was press-ganged into the Navy and flogged for desertion. Newton became involved with the African slave trade and came close to starvation while living in extreme poverty in Sierra Leone. But in March 1748, at the age of 23, he was on board a cargo ship which was fighting for its life against heavy seas and rough weather. Worn out with pumping and almost frozen, he called out for God's mercy at the height of the storm and was amazed to be saved from almost certain death. Newton's life subsequently had many twists and turns, but eventually he renounced his involvement with slave trading and at the age of 39 became a minister in the church. He was one of those who persuaded the young William Wilberforce to stay in politics and joined him in the fight to abolish the slave trade. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Hymn number 555. We worship God now with our offering.
Thank you.
And now let us pray. Risen Lord, we have heard your word of peace to troubled souls, and we rejoice in the wonder of your grace. Yet we remain conscious of the fragility of human commitment to your ways. You give us the impetus to make sacrifices, yet often the free will that is also your gift means that we are reluctant to go all the way. Still you love us and keep urging us on to be the people you made us to be, and the people who bear witness among families and friends to the path of obedience to a mighty Saviour. Gracious God, we thank you that as we move into your world, you will be alongside us, encouraging us to allow your Spirit to guide our words, our actions, and our thoughts. And now, Lord, give us a true understanding of our influence on those with whom we come in contact. We pray for those who have rejected your call because of what they have experienced, not merely in life, but in those who proclaim a faith in Jesus. Hear us for the heartbroken, who feel they have no hope, for the sick, who cannot draw on your strength, for the marginalized, who do not have experience of your love, for those who are dependent on drugs, who cannot find another way. And Lord, hear us for those who simply cannot bring themselves to set out on the journey of commitment. Lord, remind us that you have no presence among humankind but through your people. Make us equal to the task. Heavenly Father, we remember the world in which you have set us, with its ideological differences and its refusal to acknowledge the sanctity of human life. We pray for those living in horrific conditions, in war zones, in refugee and transit camps, for those struggling to survive and longing for security for themselves and their families. We pray for those who are the victims of terrorism, the injured and the bereaved. We pray for our fellow Christians persecuted because of their faith. And Lord, we pray today for those who plan and perpetrate these atrocities, that they may come to realize that this is no way to honor your name. Lord, you will all people to live in harmony. And so we earnestly pray for resolution to conflict wherever it is to be found, in homes, in communities, in countries. This we ask through our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We close our worship with hymn number 547. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear.
Oh,
Now go in peace. And may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace.